word evangelism. I pass the Reverend Dr.
Radio.
Good morning. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey, Interpreter Minister, Word Evangelist. My pastor is the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thanking God for another day. Another day that we come to expound on His holy and divine word. We just thank God for all He's doing in our lives. We thank God for He's doing in the life of the believers. We just give Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. And once again, as we come to expound on His word, we have been in the book of Nehemiah. And we looked at Nehemiah, his character, the type of person he is, that he was, and the example that he left for us. And one thing we find as we looked at Nehemiah knew how to communicate with God. He knew how to communicate with God, and we just thank God, and we just praise Him, because we are looking in this series at communication. There's something about communication as we stop and we look. And let's keep this in mind, because it's important to communicate with God. And we communicate with God through prayer. And that is where we're going today, as we come today to look at Nehemiah and other passages of Scripture. We'll find that he was a communicator. He talked with God. He knew where to go, and he knew how to go about doing it. He went to God in prayer, and we just thank God for that. We just thank God because He left us a perfect example. One thing that I find in the Bible gives us perfect examples of what to do and how to do and go about doing things. And as we look into the Scriptures, we'll find throughout Scripture, there's always prayer. As we search the Psalms and we see Psalms, we find David, he's praying. He left us prayers. And David wrote prayers. We looked at Psalm 25. David is praying. He's crying out to God. And we are to cry out to God. And God searches our heart. It's not something that we come with a repetitive word, how long we pray, because sometimes we are told we have to pray for a long time. But it's not how long we pray, but it's what we say and how we communicate to Him, because God searches the heart. God searches the heart, and He hears all prayers, and we thank God for that, because if we look at prayers, we'll see Peter crying out to Jesus, and he cried out to Him, and he asked for His help. Lord, help me. A simple prayer, and Jesus was there, and Jesus rendered help to him and helped him. And we just thank God, and we just praise Him as we come to expound on His word about communicating with God. As we communicate with Him on a day-to-day basis, we ought to communicate with God on a day-to-day basis. David writes in Psalm number 5, he talks about communicating with God, and as he speaks to Him in the nighttime. In the night hours, he wakes up and he calls on His holy and divine name. And then he speaks about it. He said he speaks about calling on God early in the mornings. And he come in the morning and he call on Him in the morning. Because when we call Him in the morning, then what happens is we find ourselves that we can speak to Him when our mind is clear, when our heart is clear, mind and heart is clear early in the morning. We're not to just wake up and try to focus on the day-to-day problems of the day or the things of the day. We put God first in prayer. When we wake up early in the morning, we get up and we pray and we ask, we talk to God. And we talk with Him and we spend time with Him. As I said the last time when we was ending at our last session, I mentioned that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. And so as we walk with God, as the Bible tells us, as we walk with Him, that means we spend time with Him. And we spend time with Him, talking with Him, and walking with Him. And here in the 21st century, we need prayer. The church need prayer. The nation need prayer. We need prayer. And that is something that we use as the last ditch methods. We will go to prayer. We will go to prayer in the last ditch. It's something that we put on the back burner until everything else has failed. We look into the world system. We look to the world system for an answer. We look to the flesh for an answer. And the enemy, Satan, comes and whispers a lie. and he brings confusion, and the enemy brings confusion, and says he lies, and he's the father of lies, and he brings confusion. As he brings confusion, then what happens is we start to rely on self. We go back to the flesh, and we start to rely on the world system for an answer. And they have no answer. Sometimes I find people will tell you that the world system has an answer, and they'll tell you about it, and we'll go there, and we look to them for an answer. I was sitting last night, and I was watching a group of candidates, Republican candidates, getting ready for the race, for the presidential race. And 16 individuals walked up, and they all was there in New Hampshire as they talked about what they can bring to the American people. And most of the time you will hear them reflecting on past presidents, present presidents, their mistakes that they made, and this is what I can do. And who are they talking to? They're talking to us. As they talk to us, the American people, they always talk about what they can do, what they can do. They have a solution. We have the solution. And all of them have the solution. It's amazing. 16 of them all have the solution. And then you got the other side. They have the solution. I think about 5 or 6 of them. They all have the solution. And then when we come to understand that, we sit there and we watch and we look and we listen to them communicate to us the things that they can do. And we sit there and we come and someone will say, this is what I want. Because this is what's going to happen, and this is where I'm going. We trust the system more than we trust God. We trust the world system. And as the world system talks, speaks about what they can do, then we make decisions on what they are saying. And then we follow behind, we line up on that. But I noticed there was one gentleman, he kept calling, he kept using a name. And the name that he kept using, he kept saying about how big, the professionals, how they take the big money from the big companies. He called them a cartel. And as I sit there and listen to this, and then I reflect on the point that Pilate, when he asked Jesus a question, he said, what is the truth? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, standing up before him, the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's standing there, and he asked Jesus, what is the truth? And you know, when it comes to the world system, that's a question that falls into the world. The world system believes that there's no absolute and there's no truth. But I'm here to tell you today there is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Word is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he makes it possible for us to spend time with him and talk with him and engage him and to communicate and to have this relationship with him. To have a relationship with God, you must communicate with him. Because I hear that again. I hear it in the church. We speak about a relationship, and we can come and we can tell people, we say we must have a relationship with God, and it's important to have a relationship with God. But here is the question. How much time are you spending in this relationship? And that's the question we must ask ourselves. How much time are we spending in this relationship? We have a relationship with God. And I hear professed all the time, I have a relationship with him. And if I have a relationship with him, how much time am I spending with him? When you have a friend, and you have a friend, and most of us have a friend, and if you're married and you don't know who the friend is, you better stop and reassess the situation, because that person you're married to is your friend, your best friend. And if you want to run a parallel between a relationship with God, look at that relationship that you have with that person that you are close to, whether it's your wife or some other individual in your life. What does that relationship look like? And when I was sitting in counseling, you hear me speak about counseling all the time, and I was working in counseling over 30-some years as a professional counselor and psychotherapist and working with different people from all different backgrounds, everywhere from mental illness to addiction to prison and from all other areas. and some and some are healthy and some not so healthy, but yet and still, one thing that we always come up in our conversation when we talk was that what usually breaks down a relationship. And we came to a conclusion, and they come and we'll sit and talk. We'll speak about something, and I want you to stop and think about it. First of all, if you stop and think about it, most people will talk with us about our relationship or come into a relationship or speak about trust, especially in marriage relationship. Let's use marriage for now, because we're talking about God. In a relationship, they will talk about trust, and then there's communication. But let's go back to honest. Been honest, been trustworthy, and then communicating. Communicating. As the therapist sit there and talk, and we can understand this, and we're sitting in counsel, and the question will come up about trust. And you'll sit there and talk about the trust issues. And if you start to talk, speaking about, I don't trust this person, I trust this person. And I've heard people say they trust the person, but yet and still they don't trust them. So I never ask them about trust, because most people will lie when it comes to trust. Even Christians in the church, they lie about trust. I trust the Lord. I trust God. And if you ask them about trust, most of us will stop and say, yes, I trust him. And they will say, yes, I trust him. But the question is, do you totally, truly trust him? But most of us will say, yes, we trust him. So no use in that. No, don't. So you might well take that question out of it. Take that question out. But then you remind people to be honest with the answer. Be honest. Be honest. You have to search within yourself and say something. Am I honest? But I found one thing that you can use as a marker. And if I'm honest in the relationship, I trust you, and I can say that. But the thing about it is, are you still talking? Are you still talking? We start to ask them about the communication. Are you still talking? Are you communicating? Are you communicating? That is the question. Because most people will tell you that they trust you. But the thing about it, are you communicating with that person? And if someone tells you that they're not communicating in this relationship, that tells you something. If not communicating, then that's when the relationship fails. Oh, I can trust you. I can have faith, and I can trust. I can be honest, and say I'm honest and all. But if I tell you at any point, if I say to you at any point, and sometimes we have to ask it in the back way, go through the back door and ask about that communication. When we ask about communication, this is what it's at. Are you communicating? And if that person tell you, no, we're having problems communicating, then you'll probably be having problems trusting and with faith, and you'll probably be having a problem with being honest. And I say that because what happens in our relationship, we talk about relationship with individual, person, friends, and family and all. But what about our relationship with God? Do you trust God? Yes, I trust him. I have faith. I have faith in God. I believe. And I have faith, and I have this open and honest relationship with him. And what happens is, are you communicating with him? How often do you communicate? What do you talk about? What are some of the things you bring before him? What are the things you bring to the table when you're speaking with your spouse, or when you're speaking to your wife or your husband? What do you bring into the relationship in communicating? Are you talking? And if you say, no, we're not communicating that well, then what happened is, then you still have you have that chance. We can do something about it. But if there's no communication, then the relationship is in a spiral. It is going down. And it probably will go down in smoke. And that's a question that we have, because in this relationship that we have with God, we have a relationship with him. We must be honest, open, and willing. Honest, open, and willing. It don't say not that you have to do anything. It has to be honest, open, and willing. Be a willing participate. Willing to participate. Nehemiah, when he wrote, Nehemiah said that they were willing to work. They have to will to work. And that's the same thing in our relationship. We have to have the will to be a part of this and willing to participate in this relationship. That's one thing about the Bible. When we read the Bible, sometimes we look at it and we look in Genesis, God speaks to Adam. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I mean, why would God say that? Because man needed a wife. Adam was with God. He had direct communication with God. The Bible says he walked with God. He talked with God. Sometimes I think we put it in a 3-day, we like it 1, 2, 3, and we started trying to calculate it on our own time. We don't know how long he walked with God and how much time he spent with God before God created Eve and took Eve from out of him and call her a woman. And as we stop and look at this, let's stop and look, because he walked with God. He had a relationship with God. He had authority over everything. And he had a relationship. He talked with God. Then Eve, God brought them together, and this is the relationship. Watch the marriage. Adam says, he's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Look at the journey. They are fitted together in this relationship. Now they communicate and they talk and they are with God and they are talking with God. Even though the enemy comes with his lies and deceptions, he's still in the earth today with these lies and deceptions. I said it earlier. And if you give him opportunity, he'll come into a lie. The world system will tell you a lie. Like I said about everybody stand with all the promises. We'll do this, we'll do this, we can do that. But let's go to God. What is the communication like with God? What is your communication like with God? What is your communication like? And that is our topic today. Series number one, are you communicating with God? Are you communicating with God? Are you spending time with him? Are you spending time with him? And I think sometimes we find ourselves, and we all, and this is all inclusive, we find ourselves spending time doing other things. And I find myself doing other things, and the Holy Spirit reminds me that you're spending too much time in these other things. But one thing I find about the Holy Spirit will remind me, but yet and still the Holy Spirit will not force me. The Holy Spirit will convict me and bring about correction, but will not condemn me, but yet and still will not condemn me, but the Holy Spirit will remind me. I need to spend some more time at this. You may spend more time with God. Most spend more time in the Word. Somebody said, well, do you mean that I have to sit all day long and just study the Word of God? No. I'm not saying that, because I said it earlier, when it comes to prayer, it's not something that's long, drawn out all day, repetitious all day, because I've seen it done that way, and you have too. But it's if we spend time with God. We spend time in the day talking with God. We spend time at the end of the day talking with God, even on our job, even in our house, even in traveling to and fro, laying in our beds. We speak to him, and he hears us as we spend time to focus our attention and talk with him. Have you ever been in a situation where you're sitting and all of a sudden it comes to you and you say something and you say it to God? Have you ever been in a situation where you say a prayer? A song will come into your heart, and you will sing a song of worship and praise, and you'll praise God. See, God is listening to his people as they speak to him and talk with him and say little prayers as they go on along the way and praying for others and thanking him and thanksgiving. Somebody said, why do those Christians thank God for food, thanking God for everything? Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We give praise to him, and we praise him and thank him and whisper a little prayer and sing a tune. We communicate with God. We spend time with him. Spend time with him. Sometimes I must turn off the television for a while, because sometimes I can binge on television. And so turn it off, quit looking at the computer or the cell phone, and turn it off for a while, because that thing can take up a lot of your time. I was sitting there this morning, I was trying to figure out what happened to mine, and was trying to log into an account and couldn't get enough for nothing, because all of a sudden it's blocked out and I can't figure out what how, what happened, and spent time and hours on the phone talking to somebody about a cell phone, talking to somebody about a computer, spending time looking at computers, checking email. If we spend this much time, we spend some of that time, we can spend that time doing it have come, and we can take time out and spend time with God, spend time with Him, talking to Him, listening to Him, and hearing what He has to say to us. Because He loves us. David was that type of man. Nehemiah was that type of man. Jesus Christ, our Lord, He spent time with God. Jesus would take time to go into a desert place, to a solitary place, to a lonely place, to a place in His school. He spent time with Him. When we see those places, He's not lonely. He's not there in solitude because he's been pressed down. He's there because He chooses to go there. He go in these quiet, solitude places, quiet places. Can you imagine? Can you imagine some of the quiet places? Some quiet places that you can spend time. And there are places that are quiet. I find in the city that it is so noisy. If you ever stop to listen to the noise in the city, it's so noisy. So much stuff and noise going on. I live in a place you can hear everything from ambulances to cars, to airplanes, to everything is noise. And if you ever go into a quiet place where it's real quiet, you'll realize how much noise you've been in. And it's kind of scary. I remember once I was in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and we was in a place in a retreat area called Canoga, and it was there, and it was sitting back into an isolated area, a beautiful place in the mountains and all, and we spent time in solitude, spent time in prayer, spend time in a quiet place. In a quiet place. When I was in seminary, we had the tower. And it was a quiet place, sitting off by itself, a quiet place that we can go and pray. And we would go into the tower, and we would go and there, and we would go there at the tower at Columbia International University and pray and go and spend time in solitude and pray. It's amazing how we fall right back into all of the hustle and bustle of the day and give God a little bit of our time. As we pray and meditate on the Word, in Luke 18:1, Jesus speaks to us, and he say these words in Scripture, in sacred Scripture. He say, then Jesus told His disciple a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He spoke to them in a parable, Luke 18:1, that they should always pray and never give up, and never give up. He said, in a certain time there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with pleas, grant me justice against my adversaries. This is Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. Two, three, I just read. And verse 4, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keep bothering me, I will see that she get justice so that she won't eventually weigh me out with her coming. Jesus tells this parable to the disciples right after he said that this man should always pray and not give up. Jesus tells us that about this communicating with God. He said, man should always pray. Jesus said to the disciples to show them that they should always pray, that they should always, we should always pray and not give up. And not give up. We don't give up, we don't give in. Not give up. And see, and when we look at give up, we must stop and think about it. That is not in the Christian vocabulary. We don't come and say, I gave up. I threw in the towel. I dropped out. Because it's just there by faith and not by sight. And in this situation, in this circumstances, what's going on in our lives, we don't come and say, I just give up. You know, I've come to find that something that you're not supposed to have. I've tried to hold on to things and things that I tried to hold on to, and I realized that I wasn't supposed to have these things. And I was determined to hold on to them and wouldn't give it up. And as I try to hold on to it, I finally realize there's some things that you have to let go. I was talking with Dr. Dorsey, and I said to her, I said, you know, sometimes we try to hold on to things, and God says, hey, let go of this. Let go. A lot of things we let go of. Once we let go of, we let go of, we trust God. We have faith, and we put our trust in God, and we let go of it. Letting go. God said, let go of that. And we still try to hold on to it. Because when we come to trust in God, we let go. It's faith. We let go. We let go of everything, these things, and in our lives, we just let go. Somebody said, you just walk around with no, that's not just holding on to things. Trust in God. As I said before, we talked about problem solving and planning and goal setting. We were talking about it, and we were talking about Nehemiah. He came and he problem solved. He set goals and he did all this, but yet and still, he put it in God's hand. He let go of it, but he still carried out the plan. He prayed, he asked God, and God took his plan and ordered the step. God ordered the step. Man planned, Proverbs said. We plan, but God orders the step. And Jesus tells his parable here in the 18th chapter. He tells us not to give up. What if Nehemiah had given up? Stop to think about that. What if he had given up? What if he just sat there and we said once before that he was living in the lap of luxury? He was a medieval Persian. He was living in the laps of luxury. He had it all going on. He was a king's cupbearer, and that was not a low level position. Don't let the word cupbearer make you think that that is a low level position. He is a king's right hand man, and if you want to use that vernacular, he was there. He was his right hand man, and when something came in, he checked it out. Not only just a cup, he checked out everything. He had to go through him. Nehemiah held a position of authority, a governor, a vassal. He goes back, and Israel Judah was a vassal state, and he was a governor. Nehemiah had a position of authority. Living in the Medo-Persian society, he was there, and when they made a rule, they didn't go back and rescind it and take it back. That's why Nehemiah knew when he was sitting in the king's presence that, bold, they had already made a rule here. Judah is without a wall, Jews are without a wall, and he made a rule here. You can't go back and take the laws back in the Medo-Persian society. Search the history, search the scriptures, you'll see it. You'll see it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll see it with them. When the rule was made for them to bow down, they're not going to come back and take the rule back. When Daniel's thrown in the lion den, they ain't going to take the rule back to pass the law. The law say that, so to get thrown in the lion den. But God protected. God provided. He trusted God. Daniel prayed. The scriptures tell you that he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. He faced the east and prayed to God, called upon God. And as we look at the prayer, of these men and these women that have gone before us. Before the birth of Jesus, Anna's in the temple, and she's a widow, and she's there, and she prays, and she's been praying and waiting for the coming of the Christ. She's been there praying. There's something about prayer. Hananiah is praying, and when she prays, and then she's praying, and she's talking to God, spending time talking with God. It's very important when it comes to communication. Jesus tells us here in Luke 18:1, and he read the parable to us, and he tells us today as he spoke to the disciples, he's speaking to us, he spoke a parable to them that men should always pray and not lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. And then he tells them about a widow. And then he goes to verse 4 and he says, and we were not for a while, but afterward he said to within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man. And then here in the King James Version, he said, yet because this will have troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she worry me. And then if we look at it from the NIV, and I'm going to read it from the NIV, verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen one who cry? That is a question. That's a question. Look at the question. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Jesus asks us a question. If we crying out and we communicating with God day and night, crying out to him day and night, would he do the same for us? That's why we cry out to God. We pray to him. We cry out to him. And when we cry out to him, would he hear us? When we cry out to him, Jesus asked the question. He asked us the question. That's why it's important to pray, because Jesus asked us a question. That is not a rhetorical question. That is a question for us to stop and look at. We're spending time with him, and we're talking with him. And Jesus used this example of an unjust man and a widow, somebody that's very needed. When you look at James tell us to take care of the widows and the orphans, he's not telling us to go around looking for all the widows to take care of. Somebody say, I've heard people have a debate in the church behind that. Oh, we don't have enough money to take care of all the widows. It's like after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and Philip come up, oh, we don't have enough money for this. And so we started looking at it through the eyes of man. James said, take care of the widows and the orphans. You know what he's saying to us? And what he's telling us to take care of those that are in need. Widows and orphans need. He's talking about the needy people that are in need. This woman was in need. And so when Jesus speaks of the widow, he's talking about somebody that's in need. And he's letting us know about being needy, being in need. Widows and orphans are one of the most vulnerable of all God's people. They are the most vulnerable of all God's people. That's why James used the word. When he tells us to take care of the widows and the orphans, he's not just telling us to go around and look for the widows and the orphans. But they are in need. I was sitting in church, and I was telling the church, and I've said it to you here on Blog Talk, I've said on here at the Innis Present Ministry, Blog Talk Radio, as when I was growing up, as an orphans, and it's orphans, and we didn't have DSS, we didn't have social services handing out the EBT cards and all that. What is it, EBT? I think it is. And the SNAP cards, they call them. During that time, the community took care of us. And orphans in need. And they didn't call me no orphan. Nobody never called me no orphan, but I guess I fell in the category. I sure had some needs, because at that time, you'll find that people people in the community, men and women in the community, takes care of you. Christian people taking care of those in need. In the 21st century, we don't see that in the 21st century, because somebody said, you got DSS over there and you got that over there, and oh, that person is trying to manipulate you and all that, and we hear all kinds of things now. Even in the church, the 21st century church, they'll argue that point about people in need, that they're trying to manipulate and do this and do that. And some people do. But I grew up in a society where people actually took care of people. And it wasn't a catchphrase. Watch it. A catchphrase. You know? Have you heard it? Sure, you've heard it. It takes a community to raise a child. A community. We like the catchphrase. It's an African proverb, and we love that catchphrase. Everybody say it, whether you're African or not. Everybody say it. But when it comes to those that are in need, very few people will do it. But we'll jump real quick and make a statement. It takes a village to, yeah, but it sound real good. We like these sound bites because they make us feel good. But Jesus talks about it here. When Jesus speaks of it about here, we'll find out what he's saying. Widows and orphans was one of the most vulnerable of all God's people, and both the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament apostles insist that these needed people be properly cared for. Old Testament and New Testament tell us to take care of the needy. And Jesus just gave an example there, but he was talking about this widow, and she was crying out. And Jesus asked the question, Will not God bring about justice for his chosen one? Underline chosen ones. Because when we look at chosen one, he's talking about us. He's talking about us, the sanctified. Sanctified is set apart. Set apart, chosen one. Old Testament and New Testament, chosen one. Israel, chosen one. The church, chosen one. Set apart, those in Christ Jesus, the chosen one. And we're not going to get into a theological debate about that, but yet and still, it's just as we stop and look at the chosen one, sanctified, sanctification, being transformed into his likeness. Sanctification is something that we just sit around and brag about. I always remind you that sanctification, when we believe and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he came into our life, then we fill in that category of chosen ones. After his death, burial, and resurrection, and we believe on Christ Jesus and we're saved, the chosen one. So he's saying that God is going to take care of us no matter what. God is going to take care of us. Why? Because we belong to him. We belong to Christ. And John, the 17th chapter of John, the high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for us. And God, and he prayed for us, and he said God had given us to him. He purchased us with his precious blood, and we belong to him. And so in the high priestly prayer, he prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us. The next time somebody asks you the question, let them know that Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us then, and he continued to pray for us. Past, present, and future tense. If we can put it in all areas, he prayed for us. Jesus interceded for us in heaven today. Jesus prayed for us today. Jesus is praying for us right this minute. The Holy Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us. We have God, Holy Spirit interceding for us. We have Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, praying for us. And so we can come and pray. I had people say, oh, that person get a prayer through. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can get a prayer through. You have a relationship with God. And you were chosen, and you're walking by faith and walking in a relationship with him. We all can get a prayer through. But what about the intercessors? I said we need intercessors. Don't let nobody tell you you don't need intercessors. Nehemiah was an intercessor. Read Nehemiah. And when we first open up chapter 1, Nehemiah intercedes for Israel. He intercedes. He was an intercessor. He is an intercessor. We have intercessors. I've mentioned that before. And they pray. Then they intercede. Prayer is very important. Don't let me say that again, that the church is becoming impotent because of lack of prayer, because I've been in the churches and there is no prayer. I've attended churches where there is no prayer. I've attended churches where there's no mention of the gospel. I've attended churches where there's no mention of Jesus Christ. But I've heard people give some powerful sermons and powerful teaching, intellectual, at an intellectual level. People can do that. I mention that all the time. People can do that. And I put it on the horizontal beam because God gave it to us. God gave it all to us. God gave us all these nice degrees and licenses. I'm looking at mine hanging up against the wall now. Gave all this stuff to us. Seminary degrees, university degrees, and seminary degrees and licenses, professional licenses and all. But it all hangs on the horizontal beam, and it's for God's glory. The vertical beam points to heaven, it points to eternity. It's all looking, we look to the cross. People that are very intellectual, they can really, really, really sell a lot of product. And I said product. I heard a lady talking on a show, and she was sitting there talking, and that thing was so smooth, and they had it well put together. It's one of those spiritual shows. And have these high-profile preachers on it, and they're talking, and you can listen to it very close. You never hear Jesus, and you never hear nothing about the Scripture. The Scriptures are quoted for your own good, not to glorify God, but to glorify the church that was built by daddy or mama or somebody. Yeah. and dad is getting all the glory and everything else, but yet and still there's no, see, we have to keep in mind there are some people that are well trained, very charismatic. And so as we stop and look at this, let's think about that, because Jesus is not speaking to that. He asked us, of course, he said the chosen ones, those that have been sanctified, those that have been set apart, God's going to take care of them. God takes care. He asked the question. The question here in the scripture, will God not bring about justice for his chosen one who cry out to him day and night? Next question he asked us is, would he keep putting them off? Those are the two questions that we have to ask ourselves. Jesus asked the question in this parable. Would God keep putting us off? And I said once before that God answers all prayers. He answers all prayers. There's no prayer that God doesn't answer. He answers all prayers. We look into Scripture, we'll see things that can clarify very, very closely. Nehemiah prays, God intervenes, and it's immediately. He gets what he needs. It's immediately. Happens immediately. The woman with the issue of blood, she pressing through by faith. She pressing through by faith, and she is going through praying. And she, just if I can just with that faith, if I can touch, just a touch, the healing touch, our touch is this healing touch of love and power. If I can just touch him, a healing touch. And she presses through, and she presses through immediately. She's healed. Jairus, he comes, and he is there. And Jairus have already sent word to Jesus, and his daughter is almost dying, and Jesus delayed. He was delayed. God would delay prayers. They'll be delayed. That's why the scripture tells us to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That he was delayed. And after that, he's, oh, well, Lord, you don't have to go on. She's already died. He was delayed. He had faith. He believed, but yet he was delayed. He got word back that she had died. Then when Jesus went and he raised her, God answered prayers. He answered prayers. Sometimes they're delayed. And they're delayed for reasons. And then we can be persistent, we're persistent in prayer, and we persistent, and he hears us, and he delays, and sometimes he's immediate, sometimes delayed, and sometimes he say, my father will say, no. Have your father ever, I'm talking about your earthly father, your natural father, have you ever told you no? No. Somebody just tell you, no, we can't do that. And don't you know, you can say no and be just as persistent and no, and just to be persistent, he just told you no. Look at the widow. She's persistent. She's got on this man's nerve. She got on his nerve. She said from that time, he refused. He said no. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about them, yet because of this widow keep bothering me, I'll see that she get justice before she wear me out. She was wearing them out. Sometimes we wear God out. God done told us no, 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 and we just persistent no, and we'll wear him out. Then he said, okay, out of permissive will, notice I said permissive will, I'm going to let you do it. But with the permissive will, it's going to come some consequences with the permissive will. You say, oh, God bless me, and he gave it to me. Somebody said, well, God, do you like this? Have you ever done your child like that? Have you ever done your child like that? You tell them no, 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 and out of permissive will, you say, yeah, go ahead and do it. And then by the time you sit back and watch him, as he fumble with it and wrestle with it and try to figure it out, and he's sitting there and it got consequences to come with it and everything else, and he's wrestling because you done already told him no, and you know what the consequences are going to come with it. Let him deal with the consequences. Let him grow up these consequences. And he's sitting there and he come back to you and say, you know, and he said, okay, let me take it off of him. And what you do is you step in and you clear it up. God does that. Sometimes he tells us no. We sit there and we still do it, and then by the time we get it all messed up, and then he comes back and he says, I told you not to do that, and he clear it up. And then you learn something for it. He said no. So God answers all prayers. Some immediately, some delayed, we wait on him, and then there is some that he just flat say no. We must be listening to God when we are communicating with Him, when we're talking with Him. What is He saying to us? Somebody said, well, I can't hear Him. You have to spend time with Him. You spend time with Him in the Word. You have the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. We talked about the map. He gave us a map. He gave us the Bible. And He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide. When we talk about guidance, He gave us the guide. We must spend time with Him. We must stay in step with the Spirit as He speaks to us and He talks to us and He tells us what to do and what not to do. The Holy Spirit convinces, but He will not force Himself on you. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Thessalonians, tell us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not listening to Him, and we're just doing what we want to do and grieve the Spirit. He's not going to force Himself on us. But He tells us to be persistent. And Jesus asked us questions, and the questions that He asked are the questions that He asked then, and they are still effective now. They are still the same questions. He asked us the question. And when He asked us the question, then we must ponder on these questions because He raised our awareness. And He asked us the question. Will not God bring about justice for His chosen one who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? Then He answers, then He comes back. He said, I tell you, He will see that the great justice and that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, He's talking about when He comes back. Jesus is coming back. He said, when the Son of Man comes, and we can look at he fast forward us to the future. And when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith on the earth when He comes back? That the just live by faith. That we are living by faith. We are waiting for His coming. Our hope is in heaven. When He comes back, we are still being persistent in prayer and then meditating and standing on the Word. Will He find us in faith, operating in faith? See, Jesus asked us this question. And then He takes us somewhere else. He takes us back into the chapter 11 of Luke. In chapter 11 of Luke, the disciples asked Jesus a question. They see something going on. And they're with the Master, but they see something. Verse 11:1. They say, now it came to pass that He was praying in a certain place when he sees there, reading from the King James, when He sees, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. Jesus praying, and He's modeling. We always see it as the model prayer, but we see Jesus praying, and the disciples are observing. And John has his disciples. John, he's speaking about John the Baptist with his disciples. And then he comes to Jesus, and he asked him to teach them. He said, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so He teaches them the prayer. We call it the model prayer. And sometimes we sit down, we see it's the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. But stop and look at the prayer. What is Jesus telling us? He give us what we need as we come to speak to God. God speak to us in His Word, and we speak to God in prayer. He communicate to us in the Word. He give us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the Word, to walk with us in the Word, and then the prayer. And the Holy Spirit intercede for us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. He keeps His promises. Oh, He keeps His promises. And then as we stop and we look at this, we keep this in mind, because we see here, He tells us to be persistent in prayer. to be persistent. And so he let us know right there to be persistent in prayer and pray. And then we don't have to, and he's telling us we don't have to announce our prayers. He let us know that to be persistent, but don't announce our prayers. When we look at Jesus tells the parable of two men who prayed that they went into the temple. He talks he let us know that not only to be persistent in prayer, but we don't have to announce it. Now somebody said, what about the prayer in the church? As far as there's open prayer, we don't want to announce the prayer, but we come together. As we come together and pray, we come together as one unit. We're a unified church. That's spiritual unity within the body. So when we come together, we come together to pray. When we come together collectively and individually, we are one unit. We are one. Somebody says there's 100 people in there. We are one. You know? It's one of those things where we look at 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Yeah, we're one. And so we come as a unified body. And so as we come and we meet together and we pray. We don't just up and announce the prayer. When Jesus tells the parable about the two men who prayed, he talked about the tax collector and the Pharisees. The tax collector is mumbling a prayer. He's sitting back and he's praying to God, and you can't hear him. He smote his chest and he's praying to God. You can hear him. The Pharisees come to pray at the temple. He's praying out loud. He let everybody know. He announces it. I'm getting ready to pray, and so he announces it. And so, but so Jesus tells us that he let us know about this. Look at what he said about this prayer, because he gives us a lot of information about this prayer before we get back to the Lord's Prayer. Let's go back to 18. If we go back to 18:9, Jesus go on and tell us about the parable of the two men who prayed. He gives us two parables here. To some was confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Look at what he said. To some who was confident of their own righteousness, that's bold, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told them this prayer. And I know they got mad because the Pharisees were there to hear this. You know, self-righteous. Jesus said, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Oh, everybody got mad. They got mad. I mean, you can read the first line here. Everybody got mad on that. All the Pharisees got mad. A tax collector and a Pharisee, what a correlation. Because a tax collector is, at that time in Israel, a tax collector was despised. He worked for the Romans. He took money in, and he was with the Romans. Had a lot of money too, and he was always hanging out with the Romans. And he was a friend of the enemy, the Romans, and all. And he was hated. He was despised among all. He was one of those. You can scrape him up. And that's how they looked upon him. They looked upon him that way. And so Jesus starts out with this, and I know they got mad when he said that. Can you imagine the Pharisees saying that? A Pharisee, a tax collector, self-righteous. And they're sitting there, and so Jesus said, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Oh, man, prayed about himself. You're talking about self-righteous. Talked about himself. Self-centered, self-righteous, selfish. And so he talks about himself. And when he spoke about himself, he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, he's boasting. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Boy, you're talking about boasting. He fasts, he gives 10% of his income, he tithes. And he's talking about this guy over here. He ain't like those adulterers. And, you know, we start projecting on other people and projecting on. We're not like those. We have to be real careful when we start talking about we're not like those people out there in the world. That is self-righteous. And I hear it sometimes. I hear it sometimes. Jesus never said that. We started looking at the people out in the world, this, out in the world, this. Jesus tells us to love one another as I've loved you. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us when we were dead in our trespasses. You already hear me talk about it. Dr. Dawson don't like for me to say it. In the world, I was on death row, spiritually dead, on death row, walking around physically in a body, spiritually. I mean, been sentenced to death. And God loved me. Somebody said, that's kind of hard, right? Yeah, sitting on death row. If you don't believe me, go and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses. I'm going to just take you down to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Read them all. Dead of my trespasses, and God loved me. So we have to be real careful. We start to point out at the world and the world and the world being very Pharisaic. Been very Pharisaic. The Bible tells us to judge nothing before its time. Jesus just told us that when he come back, he's going to see, the question is, are we going to be in the faith? Judge nothing before it's time. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we speak the truth in love. We love that person. We love people that are doing things that are caught up in sin. We still love them. That don't mean that we love the sin. Sometimes when we say that, I think sometimes we fail to see what the scriptures say about that. Because we can be very Pharisaic, and as we stop and look at it, and we go into the Psalms, we'll find that. We'll find it in Psalm 5, verse number 6, and as we look there, we'll see it. And reading from the NIV, it says the arrogant can't stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. He's talking about God, and then. Then if we look at it, what he's saying to us, God cannot condone or excuse even the smallest sin. God don't condone even the smallest sin, but we don't judge it. It's not for us. God don't condone no sin. So we have to look at ourselves. We're talking about looking at ourselves. We examine ourselves, and that's what people like. We examine ourselves. And then what happens here is that here we'll find these two points. We cannot excuse ourselves from sinning, only a little bit. I can't just excuse myself for sinning just a little bit. And I can be sinning by doing what? Judging people, pointing them out, talking about theirs. Because Jesus has already told us to forget. Look at we're going to get back to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to go there. And I'm at Psalms 5:6 now. And if you read it real closely, read it closely, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it's saying. And he said, one thing is, he said, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. That's the NIV. And you hate all who do wrong. He's talking about God. God cannot condone or excuse even the smallest sin. And here's for us, when we examine in ourselves now, not the other person, we cannot excuse ourselves for sinning only a little bit. And as we grow spiritually, our sensitivity to sin increases. And then we have to ask ourselves a question. What is your reaction to sin in your life? What is your reaction to sin in your life? Are you insensitive, unconcerned, disappointed, or comfortable? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. See, to be Pharisaic, we need to be asking ourselves these questions. Because what happens is we'll find ourselves pointing people out. And Psalm 5, as we look at that, 5:6, as we look at that passage of scripture in the NIV or whatever version you're reading, as God make us aware of sin, we must be intolerant towards it and must be willing to change. We must be intolerant towards sin and be willing to change. We examine in ourselves, and I'm talking about sin now, because we're going to go to. We're still there. We're still in the prayer. because the Pharisee was there and he was pointing people out. And here's the point that he brings here in this passage of scripture. And this passage of scripture is one verse, and it's all this comes out of it. One verse. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong, speaking about God and sin. And here is the point that we must keep in mind. All believers should strive to be more tolerant of people. That's what I was leading up to. I was going somewhere, and I finally got there. All believers are to be more tolerant of people. Now, somebody say, tolerant? Yes, because we spend so much time being intolerant of people. Intolerant of people. Of people. Underline the word people. More tolerant of people. Watch the Pharisees when he prayed. And when he prayed about himself. I thank you for I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. Intolerant of people. We need to underline that one. Because as a believer, we must be tolerant of people. I said earlier when I first started out, we was talking about counseling. And when you sit in counsel with people for 20-some years, 30 years of counseling, and working in different facilities and jails and mental health facilities and churches and institutions and all, running across all types, all kinds of people, the same people that you see Jesus speak about, Some people are followers and believers, and there are some people that have caught up in all different type of things, drugs, alcohol, adultery, fornication, all of these things. And you're sitting there talking, and you have to learn, if you're going to sit and talk with people from various backgrounds and doing various things in jails and prison and institutions, we have to be tolerant. Somebody said, you mean to tell me you have to be tolerant of those drug addicts and prostitutes? Yes, Jesus was. You have to be tolerant of people. Psalm 5:6 tells us that. See, God does not condone sin. He doesn't, so we can't come up and make no excuse for it. But he tells us to be tolerant. And as we be tolerant of them. But here's the other side of that. We must be tolerant of people. But less tolerant of sin in themselves and ours. See, that's the flip side. Now, I can sit and talk with this person. That person sit and talk with this person, deal with this person, even though they're caught up in it. But we are less tolerant of those things. I think you can love that person, but you don't have to love that sin. That's why we can say that. That's why we can say that. Because we have to meet that person where they're at, and then we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. If I'm sitting there all intolerant of people, and I can't stand the people, can't stand people talking about the people, then I can't share the gospel. I can't come and share the gospel. If I'm trying to stay away from being Pharisaic, self-righteous, talking about those people that are drug addicts and alcohol and prostitutes, I can't share the gospel. So, here we see it again. Here's the point. All believers should strive to be more tolerant of people and less tolerant of sin in themselves. We have to look at ourselves first and others. Less tolerant of sin. God love us. God love the whole world. Jesus died once and for all. He sprinkled his precious blood in the Holy of Holies once and for all. And sometimes I remind people, you know, one thing about a reminder, we get these reminders, we'll stop and we'll look at them, say, oh, I don't like that reminder. Here's the one that when I share it, people, I think sometimes when I share this one, it's like I personalize it. I'm going to tell you why I personalize it, because it's the truth. That's why I personalize it. And when we go to Ephesians, we can talk about all those gifts that we have. But nobody likes to talk about this one right here. We'll skip over this. Remember what Jesus said, the chosen, made alive in Christ? Paul writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which we used to live. See, I personalized this one. In which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us. Did Paul say all of us? That was all inclusive. See, we don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about that. Paul said all of us who, all of us live among them at one time. Paul did not cut no slack there. He said all of us. That's why I said earlier, all believers should be striving to be more tolerant of people, but less tolerant of sin and themselves than others. We need to be examining ourselves. Because Paul said all of us. He didn't say some of us. He said all of us. He said all of us live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. That's NIV. Even when we were dead in trespasses. See, dead man walking. That's where I get that dead man walking from. Dead. And then Paul goes on to tell us, it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Jesus Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. And all that in the coming age, we may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not just this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I say all the time, don't be sitting up pointing at the world system. Because Paul said we were all just like them. He reminded us, he said that back in Romans chapter 1. Can't be Pharisaic about it. Jesus give us a parable here and let us know not to be Pharisaic, not to be Pharisaic about this. Because he said that the Pharisees, he stood up, he prayed about himself, God, I thank you for, that I'm not like the other man, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He's bragging. But the tax collector, listen to this tax collector, this guy that, you know, he really knows, he's Pharisee, he's been self-righteous. Watch humility. This is what Jesus is running the parallel. Watch the humility. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Listen to the prayer. That's it. So almost he wouldn't even look up to the heavens. He looked down with humility, humble. James told us to do what? To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, he tells us to humble ourselves. He tells us to what? Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Humility. And so what? That's what he does. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the devil of the prayer. It wasn't nothing announced out. Can you imagine the Pharisees coming in with that nice robe on with all the philanthropies, and he's dressed and he's looking very pious and he's looking very religious looking, and here the tax collector walk in there and ask God to have mercy, his love and kindness, mercy. When mercy step in, have mercy on me. And then he identifies himself, Lord, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that was it. Identified himself as a sinner. Jesus asks a question. He makes a statement. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Justified before God. We're justified by faith. Paul just told us that in Ephesians, ain't nothing, something that we did in Christ Jesus. Justified. I tell you, he went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and who humbles himself will be exalted. See, some work needed to be done on the Pharisee. He is exalting himself. Sometimes God will have to knock some chips off of you. He'll put you on the potter's wheel. So we have to be real careful. He'll put you on the potter's wheel. He'll put you on the wheel. He'll have to put you back on the potter's wheel. Pharisee's been Pharisaic, self-righteous, no humility. And watch how he boasts. He boasts about everything he did. He fasted twice a week, gave a tenth of all he got. Let's be real careful, because sometimes we'll sit back and we'll see things in the church about people, do things in the church, and make things up as we go along, but never want to examine ourselves. All believers should strive to be more tolerant of people, but less tolerant of sin in themselves and in others. We can be less tolerant of sin in myself and in others. It's all inclusive. Jesus tells the men, the woman caught in the act of adultery, he without sin cast the first stone. Come on. Let's stop and think about that. And nobody was able to cast a stone because none of us. We've all come up short. We all missed the mark. Missed the mark. That's what it is. Missed the mark. Sin. We missed the mark. Missing the mark. We've all missed the mark. Somebody said, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You still missed the mark. You still missed the mark. See, we can boast about that. We can be real careful. We be boasting. I'm boasting. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And we be boasting. Watch yourself in boasting. We've all missed the mark. We all sin. We all come up short. We all have missed the mark. But she said we be less tolerant of sin in ourselves than others. So we have to examine ourselves. And be more tolerant of people. More tolerant of people. Jesus told us to love one another as he loved us. He gave us the perfect example. He said, you know that my disciples, by the way, they love one another. And he tells us to speak the truth in love. He also tells us to love other people. He tells us to love other people because he gave us the law. The law is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. In Galatians, you'll see, he said that's the fulfillment of the law. The law has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. And the question was, who is my neighbor? Don't just think your neighbor is the person sitting next to you in the church, or somebody say, look at your neighbor and say, I hear that all the time in the church. Look at your neighbor and say it. And we're sitting in the church. We're all in the body of Christ. And we feel real good when we sit to each other. What about the person on the street that is not a Christian? What about the person from some other religion? Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Mormon, some other religion down the street, atheist, deist. Can you still say that? Can you still look at your neighbor and say that? And that is what Jesus is telling us, because he tells us in the prayer, and he reminds us in the prayer. He's talking about prayer here. And he's talking about us examining ourselves at the same time. Because watch the prayer. Let's go back to the model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sin, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus prayed for us, and he taught us how to pray. And when we look at the prayer and intercession, Jesus' word, your kingdom come, are more than a suggestion prayer for a distant millennial day. It's more than that. Your kingdom come is more than a suggestion prayer for a distant millennial day. For everything in this prayer is current. Everything in this prayer is current. We talk about the model prayer. We over in chapter 11, verse. Look at the model prayer. 2 to 4. Everything in this prayer is current. This prayer is not a formula is not a formula for repetition so much as it is an outline for expansion. We have to keep this in mind because I've heard it used that, and I've heard it recently this past week. Let us all see the law spread in unison. And then we, okay, it's a model prayer. Model prayer is we expand on it. We expand on it. It's one of those prayers that we expand on. Jesus gave us this prayer to expand on. It's not something we just all get together and I've heard this recently this week, the first of the week, and I heard it. And we said, well, let us all say the Lord's Prayer in unison. This is the prayer we expand on. Jesus gave it as a model to expand on. And so, as we expand on it, and as we look at this, worship is to be longer than a sentence. Let's keep this in mind. Worship is to be longer than a sentence. And then, when we talk about prayer, petitions. Let's talk about, he's got a petition here. Petitions are not confined to bread. Petitions are not combined to bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just confined to right there. Watch the worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, is the worship. As we worship God, it's not just to be confined to a sentence. That's what we're saying. We enter his presence with thanksgiving and praise. We praise in him and we worship in him. Give us this model of this so we can keep in mind we expand on worshiping him, and it's not confined to, the petition is not confined to just the bread. And then what it means is, this is what it means. Give us today our daily bread, and we expound on that. And we expand, we just keep expanding on that because he gives us everything. He give us love. He give us kindness. He give us everything. He give us the fruit of the Spirit, and we can continue to expand on it. We can continue to expand on it. He is God Almighty when we worship him. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is omnipresent. He's always, he's always present. We can just continue to expand on it as we expand on the prayer. This is something that we have in our relationship with God that we expand on. Somebody will tell you how to pray. That is in your relationship with God, how you expand on this. And as we look at the petition, how we expand on it, worship, we worship him and we petition, and forgiveness is requested in specifics. Keep that in mind. Forgiveness is expressed in specifics, not generalities, specific. And pray for the entry of God's kingdom into this present earth-born situation is not accomplished in a momentary utterance. I have to say that again. Forgiveness is requested in specific and not generalities, and prayer for the entry of God's kingdom into the present earthborn situation is not accomplished in a momentary utterance. And as we look at it, as we look at this, your kingdom come, he essentially say, Father, let your kingdom come here now. That's what it's saying. This is current. Let your kingdom come here now. Somebody say, well, what if my brothers and sisters are not saying we're praying for it to come here now? You know, Christ Jesus, he came down from heaven. He, God so loved the world, he came down. He went to Calvary Cross, and he suffered on Calvary Cross, shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins and the sins of the whole world. He made salvation available to everyone. It's already done. He said, it's finished. The gospel has been preached throughout the world. It is finished. And Paul will tell us in Romans that when we come stand before him, there won't be an excuse. Somebody say, I didn't hear it. The gospel has been preached. It's been preached in churches throughout the world. The gospel has been preached to the end of the earth. We preach today by the way of internet. And I've heard responses from people as far as Africa say that they are tuned in and listening in to the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. And I'm here in the United States of America. And when I get messages back and send it, they're listening in. The gospel has been preached to the end of the earth. And so when we come before God, there won't be an excuse. We won't say, well, you know, I didn't know. No, the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth. And Paul said, there won't be an excuse. Like, you know, I didn't hear it. And we can turn the deaf ear to it and say, I didn't hear it. Yeah. But there's with accountability, come with responsibility, come accountability. God will hold us accountable, but yet and still he used his people to share the gospel. And he'll still hold you accountable for not sharing the gospel. Because we can become very Pharisaic. I got mine, you get yours. So he tells us here in this prayer, he lets us know that the kingdom come. He sends to say, "Your Father, let your kingdom come here now." And so as we look at these prayers, such prayer for intervention is called intercession. This prayer for Nehemiah, he interceded. This is an intercessory prayer as we intercede. And when we come and look at the model prayer in verses 2 through 4, motivation towards such prayer occurs when we recognize the importance. Jesus prayed in helping us. This is the motivation. Motivation towards this prayer occurred when we recognize that the importance Jesus placed on prayer. So, in helping us to serve us, enrolled as kingdom administrators. Now, we must keep in mind that we are kingdom administrators. We have a responsibility. Administrators of God's kingdom. Now, sometimes I think we take this thing lightly. As we look at it, we take it lightly. And as kingdom administrators, he left it here for us to take care of. And so when we say that we are kingdom administrators, we are kingdom people, we are saying a lot. And that's not something to boast about. And so we have to watch the boasting. Jesus said, so we come back to the motivation. The motivation towards such prayer occurs when we recognize that the importance Jesus placed on prayer and helping us serve in our role as kingdom administrators. Prayer is very important. We can't say that enough because prayer is very important. As kingdom administrators, ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. And so we're gonna do this without praying. We have to speak to the Father, intercession, interceding and for the people and praying. Christ prayed for us. The Holy Spirit prays, intercede for us. And we pray for other people. I've heard people they tiptoe around prayer. You can pray for yourself, and you can pray for yourself. But no, if we're kingdom administrator, we pray for other people. We're in the sea for other people. Nehemiah, what if Nehemiah just said, "Well, you know, guys, pray for yourself. See, can you get a prayer through?" He was an intercessor. And God answered the prayer. And he wasn't selfish because, like I said, he was sitting in the lap of luxury and he was still concerned about his people. Had a heart for the people. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, we'll see that he had a heart for the people. And we must keep this in mind. Without intervention in God's kingdom rule through prayer, earth's circumstances will succumb to inevitable consequences. We have to keep that in mind. Without the intervention of God's kingdom rule through prayer. Without intervention. I'm going to read it again. Without intervention of God's kingdom rule through prayer, earth's circumstances will succumb to inevitable consequences. Earthly scenes of need must be penetrated by God's will here as in heaven. See, we've been in a bad situation if there were no intercessors. Either the weakest a man rule, the flesh, or the vicious hell work, the devil will prevail. If we don't pray, that's what be happening here. The rest of the scene of need must be penetrated by God's will here, as in heaven. Either the weakest of man rule, the flesh, or the vicious of hell work, the devil will prevail. That's right. The flesh and the devil, the growth inhibitors. God's power alone can change things and bring heaven rule, kingdom here on earth. And the honor and the glory for prayer answers are his. The honor and glory is here. We give God the glory, the honor and glory. We have looking at the model prayer here, verses 2 to 4. The honor and the glory is for God. And as we look at this, he gives the honor, he gives the glory. But then we have to look at praying is ours to do it unless we ask for intervention of his kingdom and obey his prayer lesson. Nothing would change. Nothing would change. And all kingdom ministry begins with and is sustained by and with triumph through prayer. Through prayer. And we must keep this in mind, because when we start saying no prayer in the church, no prayer in the school, no prayer in the nation, if there is no prayer, then we say, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Even the weakest of man rule the flesh. We see these weak men trying to rule the flesh, or the vicious of hell or work of the devil will prevail. We must pray. Jesus tell us here in Scripture. He let us know. And when we pray, we triumph. We triumph through prayer. And so once we look and we see this, there's no prayer in the school, and there's no prayer in the community, and there's no prayer in the church, and there's no prayer, then who's going to rule? The weakest fleshly man will rule, and the devil, and the weakest man, and the vicious hell work of the devil will prevail. And that's why we pray. We communicate with God, and God intervenes. We bring the intervention. God is intervening in all the affairs. The kingdom people in the kingdom, in heaven and in earth. We're kingdom people. We are the kingdom administrators, and we must keep this in mind. Jesus tells us in Luke 18:1, he tells us, made it clear to us, Jesus told his disciples parables to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We don't give up, we pray. We're kingdom people, the kingdom rule. As we communicate with God, we pray. Psalm 25, the entire psalm, you'll find David praying. Search the scriptures, read it for yourself, because here in Psalm 25, David is praying. And as we see him praying, he's praying. He's a praying man. He was a praying. He prayed. He always prayed. And as we stop and we look at this psalm, read it in its entirety, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you as you read it. Because as we read it, he will show this theme to us. It's the prayer of defense. Here in Psalm 25, of guidance and pardon. And so it let us know, as we trust in God, he grants these same requests for us. Psalm 25. Read it and study it in its entirety. Spend time with God. Communicating with God. Talking with God in the Word and in prayer. In prayer and in the Word. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave us a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. It's Reverend Frank Dawson, this president, minister, word evangelist, my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dawson. We just thank you for joining in with us today as we continue to search the scriptures, looking at, are you communicating with God in prayer? In our next series, we're looking at, are you communicating with God? And how Nehemiah prayed. We're going to look more in depth in Nehemiah prayer, not just on chapter 1, but we're going to look at it throughout chapter 1 through 5, how Nehemiah prayed. And we just thank God for this day, and God bless you.